Let's pray once more. Father, we just pray that you speak to us through your word tonight. Lord, that the Holy Spirit would just show us things in a deeper way. Help us to understand in a way that is life-changing. And Father, that you be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to start with just a little bit of a Christmas story tonight, all right? Matthew chapter 2, 1 and 2, it says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.' They came looking, they came seeking for this baby king." I know it's cliche, but wise men still seek him. These were wise men, and they came a long way seeking after King Jesus. We're living in a very busy time, in a very busy time of year. And sometimes when we're really busy, we can lose sight of what's really important. And what's really important is our relationship with God. We should be seeking Him every day in our lives. We live in this generation, a culture, where most people are just constantly running. It seems like everybody's so busy meeting themselves, coming and going, burning the candle at both ends, like we just got more to get done than we can possibly do. It's the great rat race, and most of us are runners in it. We're supposed to be children of the King, not participants in a rat race. It's easy to just get caught up in the running. I mean, there's always something else to add in to your schedule just to make yourself a little busier. Here in America, I think somehow we think there's something wrong with people that haven't joined the rat race. I mean, if you're not busy running after, well, you just must be a lazy person. So I want to share a little story with you. Once was a fisherman. I guess he wasn't much of a fisherman because he just laid on the beach with his fishing pole propped up in the sand with one solitary line cast out into the water. And he's just enjoying the warmth of the sun. And maybe he'll catch a fish. Well, about that time, a businessman comes along. He's walking down the beach just trying to get a breather, just trying to relax for a minute from all of his stress. And he notices this fisherman on the beach, and he just wants to find out. He just wants to know why this fisherman is just laying there. And so he tells the fisherman, he says, "You're not going to catch many fish that way. You should be working at this rather than just laying there with your pole propped up." And the fisherman looked up at him and he smiled and he said, "And what would my reward be?" He said, "Well, you could get bigger nets and catch more fish. You could make this more profitable." And he said, "Well, what would my reward be?" And the businessman said, "Well, then you could make a lot of money, and eventually you could buy a boat, and then you'd be able to really catch a lot of fish." And the fisherman said, "And then what would my reward be?" The businessman was starting to get a little irritated, and he said, "Then you could buy a bigger boat. You could hire some people to work for you." He said, "And what would my reward be?" Well, by this time, the fisherman's getting really angry and red in the face. He says, don't you understand? You could build up a big fleet of fishing boats, sail all over the world, let all your employees catch fish for you. And what would my reward be? Don't you understand that you can become so rich that you'll never have to work for your living again? You can spend all the rest of your days sitting on this beach looking at the sunset. You won't have a care in the world. The fisherman smiled and he said, what do you think I'm doing right now? Now, lest anybody get the wrong takeaway here, I'm not advocating laziness. No, the Bible makes it clear that we're supposed to work and we're supposed to take care of our family. Those are scriptural mandates. We understand that. But here's the takeaway that we need to get here, is that we can run after things and just constantly pursuing and always have these goals and agendas. And by the way, we're coming up on the first of the year when, you know, it's time to talk about those things. But I'm just telling you that we can always have the next goal and the next challenge. And so much of our running and attaining, even when we reach it, doesn't satisfy, doesn't really make us happier, doesn't make us more fulfilled. Matthew 6, 31 through 33, Jesus says, do not worry. And by the way, a lot of the time it's all of that running and striving. It just makes us more stressed. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. You know, a lot of the time, Jesus really nails the religious leaders, the Jews. But in this instance, he's talking about the Gentiles. He's talking about unbelievers. And he says, they run after all these things. We're not supposed to be like the world. We're not supposed to run after all these things. We say, oh, but I need this and I need that. And we're not supposed to run after all those things. You know, this passage is interesting because Jesus is telling us not to worry about our needs. And there's certainly an inference that we should trust God, but Jesus doesn't say, don't worry, just trust God. What he says is, don't worry, but seek first the kingdom. You see, instead of running after things, we're supposed to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. That's the answer. That's what we're supposed to do. If we are seeking other things, we're always going to be worried. We're always going to be stressed. But when we truly seek him first, then he says all these things will be added to you. Everything else is going to come together. Now, how can we know this? We have his word on it. We have Jesus' word on it. That if we'll seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, he will add all these other things to us. He didn't say that he's going to add everything to you that you have ever dreamed of. He says that he's going to add everything that you need. You don't have to run after things. You know, Americans are very proud of our capitalistic system. Some of you are thinking, yeah, we're not communist. Okay, but just let me tell you, there's a great danger there. And a lot of people fall into this trap that it's never enough. That we've always got to have more than we have right now or we can never be happy. And guess what? When they get there, they're still not happy. You see, it doesn't matter what level of income they're at. Most people think, well, if I just get to that, then I'll finally be satisfied. Let me tell you, there's people that are there and they're not satisfied either. No, the real answer is we seek His kingdom and His righteousness, and He takes care of us. He adds to us. All these things will be added to you. There's nothing wrong with pursuing those things when they are in the plan and the purpose of God. I mean, if you're pursuing after an education, you're pursuing after a career, you're pursuing after a boyfriend, a girlfriend, husband, a wife, a job, whatever it might be, if that's part of the plan and the purpose of God, His will in your life, then I suppose there's not anything wrong with that. But what we always have to remember is that we seek Him first, that He is truly first in our life. Because when we seek Him first, He brings it all together. All these things He adds to us. Now, some, they're seeking after pleasure and thrills. Some religious people always running after certain preachers. Some have what the Bible calls itching ears. They're always running after the newest, latest teaching. Some run after signs. We talked about that Sunday morning, Matthew 16:14. A wicked, adulterous generation seeks after a sign. Part of our American culture is that we are go-getters. Now, that's a good thing when you're going after God. Oh, that's a real good thing. But sometimes, even in church, it seems like the message that's getting taught is that we should run after our own success. And I just want to give you the biblical definition of success. The biblical definition of success is that you accomplish what God has for you. When God told Joshua, Joshua 1:8, then you'll make your way prosperous and then you'll have good success, He wasn't talking about that He was going to have a big bank account and a lot of stuff. Do you know God can do that? And God certainly did that for men of God in the Bible. That certainly happened. But I want you to know something. That's not what He was talking about when He said that to Joshua. He was talking about Him leading His people into the promised land and driving out their enemies. He was talking about Him being successful in the plan and the purpose of God. And I say this often, but probably not often enough. Anybody that accomplishes what God has for them in this life will be a success in eternity. And it doesn't matter what else you accomplish in this life. If you don't fulfill the purpose and the will of God in your life, you'll be a failure in eternity. There's men that do all kinds of great things, build great buildings and accomplish all kinds of things. And at the end of it, they'll be like Solomon when he said it was all meaningless. It meant nothing. And eternity will make that very clear. But I'm just saying this, is that we need to realize how important it is that we truly seek God first. It's not about our agenda and our success. It's really all about Him. We too often run after success or an opportunity. We run after greatness. Is that a bad thing? Got a couple of stories I want to share with you First of all, is a story about Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He was 18 years old, seeking God's will for his life, and he felt that he needed theological training. His friends and his father advised him that he should go to college, and so he made application to Regent's Park College, and an interview was set between him and the head of the college. The meeting was supposed to be in Cambridge at the home of Mr. Macmillan, the publisher. So Spurgeon got up early that morning, had special prayer, seeking God's guidance on his life, and he heads out for his meeting. He gets there at the appointed time. He rings the bell, and a servant shows him to a parlor room and seats him there, and he sat there for 2 hours waiting patiently. Well, after 2 hours, he just ran out of patience, and so he went to the door, and he saw the servant, and he asked her, he said, has he not shown up yet? She had forgotten to announce him being there. And so the other man had sat in a nearby room for 2 hours and finally gave up and had gotten on a train to London. Spurgeon was deeply disturbed, and his first impulse was to run after the man, to chase him to London and explain what had happened. But instead, he took a long walk out in the country to calm down. And as he walked in the country, a verse of Scripture came to his mind. He said so forcibly that he almost seemed to hear it audibly. It was Jeremiah 45:5. Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. Wow, there's a word for our culture today. Seekest thou, do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not. That just doesn't go along with our culture. It's amazing how we've managed to find some verses to adapt to that constant desire to achieve and be great. And let me tell you something. God can make you great. God can raise you up. He can put you exactly where you need to be. He can do more in your life than you've ever dreamed. But we need to seek Him first. And for Spurgeon, it was a life-changing event. He said it seemed like the Lord was telling him not to worry about the misunderstanding, not to make any extraordinary efforts to clear it up, but to take it as the Lord's will. He said that it was as a result of that, he never went to college. But it didn't matter. He became the most powerful, successful minister in the history of Victorian England. Now think about that. How upsetting it must have been for him that day. And yet, later he said, 1,000 times he thanked the Lord heartily for the strange providence which forced his steps into another and far better path. There's an amazing story that the same word came to another great man of God, J. Oswald Sanders, missionary, statesman, and Bible teacher for many years. He directed Overseas Missionary Fellowship. He wrote about a time when he wanted a particular position in the Christian world, and he had friends in positions of influence. He was about to see if some strings could be pulled to turn the job in his direction. And so he's thinking about this, about doing a little lobbying, and he's walking along Main Street in Auckland, New Zealand one day, turning the matter over in his mind, and the same verse of Scripture comes to him. Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. He said it was so powerful, it was as though God were speaking to him, even though there were crowds all around. No one else heard the voice, but he heard it. He said, I believe that was a turning point in my service to the Lord. As a result, he did not seek the position, but it later opened up to him on its own in God's good timing. So here's another. You see, in Spurgeon's situation, God took him in a totally different direction. In this man's life, God did open that very door, but God did it his way and in his timing, instead of it being done man's way and in man's timing. And I'm just telling you that here's the key behind it all, that instead of seeking our own, instead of seeking what we want and our agenda, we need to seek God first and all the other things he can add to us. It's not really a new problem, by the way. Philippians 2:21 says, for all seek their own, not the things which are Christ Jesus. So we need to seek him first. Get our eyes on him and not be preoccupied with this world. And I challenge you tonight, in this busy world, in this busy season, it's the most busy time of the year. To seek him first. Colossians 3:1-2 says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Seek those things that are above. See, we're all seekers. It's just the way the Lord made us. We're all seekers. We're all on a path towards something. Even if we're laying on the beach with the fishing pole propped up, we're seeking something. I'm just telling you, we're all seekers. We need to seek the Lord first. Some seek pleasure. David says in Psalm 16:11, in your presence is fullness of joy, at your right hand are pleasures evermore. Some are seeking happiness. Proverbs 16:20 says, whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Some are seeking to have some need met in their life. Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. Some are just seeking a better life. Jesus said, I came to give them life and to give it to them more abundantly. That's a better life. I'm just telling you that he is able to truly satisfy. See, a lot of people are seeking after fulfillment. You know, that's really what's at the heart of a lot of people seeking. They're seeking something that will satisfy, that will fulfill them. Jesus says in John 7:38, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Anybody thirsty? They're looking for something. Jesus is the answer. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is. You know where Christ is? There is every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In the presence of God, in the glory of the Lord, there is love, there is joy, there's peace, there's righteousness. And most of all, There's him. To seek him, nothing else will do. Psalm 34 and 10. The young lions lack and suffer hunger. The young lions. Understand what this means. It's saying that even those who seem to have it all together, even those who maybe have the greatest potential, he said there's going to be times when they suffer, when they lack, when they fail. They're still going to be thirsty. But here's the promise. But those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Now, if we believe that, it would be foolish to not really seek the Lord. Those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. What a fantastic promise. It's a statement of truth. If we seek the Lord, we'll not lack any good thing. Now, here's the caution. That we seek the Lord, not just because, well, then we won't lack any good thing. We're not seeking the Lord just as another way to get what we want. Amen? We got to keep our hearts right. But we need to understand that when we seek the Lord first, we're not getting shortchanged. We're not missing out. God's not holding back on us. We won't lack any good thing. We pray. We seek him when we have needs. But we got to watch our hearts that we don't just become carnal Christians seeking him as a way to get what we want. Ezra 8:22 says, "The hand of God is upon all them for good that seek him." The hand of God is upon them. That's amazing. When we seek the Lord, God's hand is on us for good. Wow. Busy. Lots of stuff to do, to get done, running. Seek the Lord. Hebrews 11:6 says, "He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him." Not Sunday seekers, not part-time seekers, not those that seek him for a while, not those that seek him when they're in trouble. Diligent seekers. He rewards, he blesses. But it's not the stuff. It's not the accolades, the achievements. It's him. As he said to Abraham, "I am your exceeding great reward." What could be better than him? Philippians 3:8 in the NIV, Paul says, "What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." I think a lot of people have a comparison problem. He said, compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, everything else is garbage. It's literally a dung heap compared to. See, a lot of people have this kind of comparison where it's like, well, okay, you know, here's God and here's this and here's this. And I can't even, well, I'll do it anyway. I'm crazy. I'll say it. Here's my job and here's my family. Oh, wait a minute now. Family's important. Let me tell you where a lot of people miss it with their family. They don't seek God first. You put your family before God, you'll mess up your family. You put God first. You seek him first. You got to get your comparison right. Everything else is garbage compared to knowing Him. And I'm telling you, when you seek Him first, to know Him personally, intimately, changes everything. He says in Jeremiah 29 and 13, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." That means it has to be your passion. You got to be zealous about seeking the Lord. It's not a casual thing. That means that we can't just be content with how far we've come, but we want to know Him more, like the Apostle Paul, that we're still seeking Him. We don't say, well, you know, I know the Lord, I'm there. Listen, Paul knew Him. He had seen people healed and demons cast out and the dead raised, and yet he says, I want to know Him. He wanted that intimacy with the Lord. And if we're going to seek Him with all our heart, it can't just be yesterday. It has to be now that we're seeking Him. We can't settle. We can't become content and lukewarm. We got to still have that passion to seek the Lord. And to seek Him with a whole heart, that means that we don't seek Him with a divided heart. Sometimes we say He's first, but the proof of that is that we give Him the first fruits, but more than that, it's that we spend our time, the first fruits of our time with Him. That shows what our passion is. Psalm 63, verse 1, the psalmist says, O God, You are my God, early will I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh longs for You in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. He's not talking about H2O. He's saying that He is in a land where nothing else satisfies. And I'm telling you, we also live in a land where nothing else satisfies. When I was young, I always said, I'm not a morning person, I'm an evening person. Now I'm neither. But I have learned more and more to appreciate seeking the Lord early. And I encourage you and challenge you, seek Him first, that He's the most important. Seek Him first as in the first thing you do. First thing you think of in the morning. The first thing before you know, I know we got to get about our running. But you know, most of you take time to fix your hair, get dressed. Some of you even put on some makeup. You know what I'm saying? Brush your teeth. Get something to eat maybe. Where does the Lord fit in? I'm just challenging you. I'm just saying you need to put God first. You need to make room for God in your busy running life. If you'll seek Him first, He can cause everything else to fall into place the way it's supposed to be. You know, I'm not telling you everything's going to go the way you think it should go, because there's going to be some things that happen and you're going to think this is totally wrong. This is not what God wanted. Like, how must Joseph have felt when he was sold into slavery and then thrown into prison? And yet God used it for good in the right time. He fulfilled His plan and purpose. But I'm just telling you, you need to seek God first, and He'll work it all out in your life. And you'll look back and you'll be glad. Nobody ever regrets seeking God. His hand will be on you for good. So we seek him in prayer. He's always there. We seek him in his word. He'll speak to us there. And we seek him in worship. He reveal himself to us there. We can find him. We can know him more and experience him more in our lives day by day. But it's up to us to seek him more. To seek him with all our hearts. I want you to stand with me. We're going to pray. And tonight, as we conclude our service, in this service, I know there are many different levels of where people are in their walk with the Lord and in their seeking. And to some of you, maybe tonight's message is just encouragement to keep pressing on. But I know there are many of you that tonight you need to make a real decision and commitment to seek the Lord first. Maybe you've done that before. You know, it's easy for us to fall into that pattern of the world where everybody's running around us and we think we're so busy and there's so many other things that seem to be so important. But make a choice, make a decision to seek him first, to seek him with all your heart. And so as we pray tonight, I just encourage you to do that and make up your mind that tomorrow morning there'll be time, there'll be room for God to seek him first, to seek him early. You don't have to get up at 3 a.m. Just make some time for God. Father, I just pray in the name of Jesus that you would do a work in every heart and life here tonight. You are the most important thing, Lord. Help us, Father, to always remember, to always seek you. Help us, Father, to not be so worldly-minded, but to be otherworldly-minded, to seek the things which are above. And Father, I just pray that as we do so, that there'll just be such a change in us. I pray, Father, that day by day we would be changed. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you.